All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The book of 2 Corinthians is actually the last of four occasional letters written by the Apostle Paul to a group of believers that, like us, all of us, we struggle with many sinful desires, petty arguments, sanctification failures. And the Corinthian church, what had happened was they had allowed false teachers to creep in. And really, these false teachers started to undermine the gospel, started to undermine the messenger, started to undermine the Apostle Paul's ministry. And so we have 2 Corinthians that is written to these believers to commend. The Apostle Paul commends himself and commends the ministry of the gospel to them. So I trust that that will be a blessing to you this morning. All of our children through first grade, they can be dismissed now. The children's church staff will meet you in the back. And all our children through first grade can be dismissed. Connect, care, converse, chase. The four C's. These four words describe for us the responsibilities of each disciple. And around here at First Calvary, they really are the fleshing out of our third core value. What is First Calvary all about? Well, look up here with me at this slide. We see it every Sunday, but a lot of times we miss what, well, maybe we don't miss, but we minimize what takes place on a weekly basis. We have that green word, we have worship. And together we worship. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like what we're doing right now. We sing. We give our tithes, our offerings. We hear God's word preached. And then also we learn. What does learning look like? Well, it looks like what took place probably about an hour ago when we were gathered to in the education hour. We gathered to learn about, and right now we're learning about finances, what the Bible says about finances. And we learn about the fear of man. And so we're learning together. And then the last one is we live together. We don't live together in a commune. We don't live together in a complex. But we are called to live. We are called to rub shoulders with other believers. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by doing the four C's. We connect. We care. We converse. And we chase. And so the four C's are the thing that it is the nitty gritty. It is the down to earth work of living together. It is what every disciple does. And so the question that I have today is, how are we doing with those? Everything I'm going to talk about today is probably not new to you. How do I know that? Because Pastor takes considerable amount of time every year, and he preaches through vision sermons. So he goes through what it means to worship, to live, and to learn together. And so what I'm going to speak to you today is probably not necessarily anything new, but I know for me, I need a lot of repetition in order for me to remember and to apply to my life. And so the question I have for you today is, how are you doing with the four C's? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, probably we look at the four C's and some of us we have certain tendencies towards one C, one particular aspect more so than the other. Consider this. There are people in this audience who love to connect with people. That is their passion. They would talk to you about what is going on in your life for hours and hours and hours, and probably they're very curious about other people's lives and getting to know them. And so connecting is their kind of bread and butter, if you will. And then we have people who probably would say, you know what, I get my, when I feel most fulfilled as I am ministering to others, it's when I am able to care for others. It is providing that spiritual care. It is providing that physical care. Now, maybe they're not so much in the realm. They're not so excited about connecting. They're not so excited about standing and just chatting and talking about the goings on of life. But if there's a need, they're one of the first people who swoops in and seeks to meet that need. And then there's also probably those individuals here who they love to converse. And what is conversing? It's talking with each other about God. And so you can talk to them and within 5 minutes, somehow they turn the conversation to talking about God. And some people just have that ability to do that. Or you're talking to them and you're maybe sharing a prayer request and all of a sudden, like, the person just opens up and breaks into instantaneous prayer. And so they know what it means and they have the bent, if you will, to just converse with people about God and with God. And then maybe there are a few here who they look at the last one, that chasing. And they have the ability, probably because they have overcome, in some cases, the fear of man, but they know what it means to chase people. And who do we chase? We chase the fringe. Those people who would say, you know what, probably, you know, First Calvary would be my church, but I don't know if I necessarily am in the building every time the doors are open. And, you know, maybe I don't get super involved. And so we chase those people. And we desire for them to come in and to be more involved and to use their spiritual gifts. So we chase the fringe. And then we also chase the wandering. Those who maybe for some reason have chosen, because of their own decision making, have chosen to wander away from God. And so we chase those people and we say, come back. Come back to a close relationship with God. And we call them to repentance in that area. And then there are some people here probably who are do very well at chasing the lost. They have the gift of evangelism. And I don't know if you've ever met someone like this, but you can stand there and if you go door to door with them, maybe we'll put it into that context. You go door to door with them and you're standing there and you're trying to explain the gospel to this person. It just isn't really clicking. And then maybe you've been with another individual who's standing with you and then all of a sudden he just takes over and like the light bulb goes on. It's easy for him. He can communicate the gospel. He can call people to repentance and it just seems like second nature to him. And so there are our four C's. There is the connecting, the caring, the conversing, and the chasing. And all of us are probably bent in one way or another. But in a moment of transparency, I'm going to talk to you about the one C that I struggle with the most. And I have a feeling that it probably is true of many of you, and that is the last one, the chasing. I don't know why it is, but I struggle with the chasing aspect. I know I'm supposed to do it. But to actually go out and to chase someone, what does that mean? Well, it means that I have to set aside my own personal whims. I have to put myself out there. And I have to go and I have to chase these people. I have to chase the lost. I have to chase the fringe. And I have to chase the wandering. And what do I have to chase them with? I chase them with the gospel. It doesn't matter if you are a believer or not. The gospel is good for you. The gospel is what everybody needs. And so we chase. And so today I'm going to talk about a passage of scripture that probably is not going to be life-shattering in the fact of any new information. But it should be life-shattering or life-altering in the fact of being reminded once again of what we are commanded to do. And then how we do it. So we're going to talk about the chaser. We're going to talk about the chaser's commission today. And we're going to talk about the chaser's method. How do we do it? And the Apostle Paul lays out for us, really, just in a nutshell, how he chased people. The Apostle Paul was one of probably the most well-known chasers around. He was a missionary that was world renowned for his ability to just chase the fringe, the wandering, and the lost. And so I think if we are ever going to implement that into our life, we need to take the principles that the Apostle Paul uses and apply them to our life. Today, I don't want you to walk out and say, I want to be more like the Apostle Paul. I want you to walk out of here saying, I want to be faithful to the calling that God has given to each one of us. So we talk about the chaser's commission. So take your Bibles and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 16. And we're going to go through the end of the chapter. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Let's stop real quick. That is setting the stage, that little phrase, that one verse. And what it means is it is a shift in thinking that the Apostle Paul has for people. And he regards no one according to the flesh. Each one of us has a body, but each one of us also has something else. We have a soul. And so the question I have for you, before we continue on, it's just, and we're kind of getting into it, we're getting warmed up, but how long has it been since you asked the Lord to help us see souls and not just merely bodies? If I'm honest with myself and if I was honest with you, many times people just kind of get in the way. You know, they're either obstacles or in some cases, to my shame, they are a means to get what I want. And I think if we're not careful, one of the best ways or one of the easiest ways to improve in our chasing is to really just say, you know, Lord, help me to see souls. Help me to see individuals no longer in their physical, just their mundane or their physical nature. But help me to see the fact that these people will spend eternity in one of two places. And so that's how the Apostle Paul starts this out. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." What does that mean? It means that the Apostle Paul, if you look at his history, what was he? He was a persecutor. He persecuted the church, the early church. And the reason he did that was because he considered Christ merely a good teacher, merely a maybe a good teacher, but at the same time, he was a false teacher. And so it was something the Apostle Paul, to his shame, said, you know, "I just thought of Christ as just this guy who went around and sought to get people to change and to follow him." But the Apostle Paul knew better after he had been converted. And so he no longer considers even Christ according to merely the flesh. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like, and how does that happen? It happens in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation." How do we get to a point where we start to see people differently? Well, we understand that when people accept Christ, they are completely new and they are completely different. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so we're able to see other people, we're able to see souls because we know of what has taken place in our own life. If you are a believer here today, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you probably can echo, you should echo what the Apostle Paul says when he says there, if anyone is in Christ, he's new. Everything is new. It's kind of like a garment. You take one off, you put another one on. And so we're able to see other people not according to the flesh because of we know what has taken place in our hearts and in our lives. And then continue on because you may say, okay, how does that happen? Well, it happens in verse 18. All this is from God. So that new creation, that how does it take place? It comes from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we're going to talk a little bit now about this reconciling. What is this reconciling? It is actually, if you take the word reconcile, it's an in-depth word. You can kind of take it apart and look at it in different ways. One of the ways you can look at it is in a financial term. If you have a spreadsheet or if you have a financial statement, many times, if you ask any accountant what their job is to do, is they will reconcile the numbers on the financial statement and make sure that they match. And so you have one thing come alongside the next thing, the spreadsheet or whatever it is, and so then you have an accountant going and looking to make sure it's all matching and making sure that there is a union that is taking place. Now, when it's not reconciled, there is, as I am told, now I don't quote me because I'm not a tax accountant or anything. I'm just hearing from what my wife said. But there is some margin of where you can reconcile certain numbers and you can kind of, in a way, kind of massage the numbers to match. And it's all within realm and there are rules that you follow. But you reconcile it. In other words, you make sure one matches the other. And so that's one way you can look at this word of reconciliation. But then there's also the idea of reconciliation is when there is two differences. When there is one that is different than the other, there has to be something that brings those two together. So perhaps there is maybe an argument that has taken place or a rift in a relationship. And so there has to be some sort of reconciliation to bring that together. And so what is that? What is the thing that takes place? Well, in a spiritual realm, well, it is the Lord Jesus Christ reconciling us to God. Who is God? God is our Creator. And really, He created us to have a relationship with Him, to have that tight relationship. But what took place? We as sinful people, or we decided to be sinful, and we rebelled against God. And so where there was that fellowship, now there is that rift between us. And there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to bring us or to close that rift, to close that gap. And so there had to be something beyond ourselves and beyond our abilities to bring us back to that. And so as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God put into practice, immediately into play, His plan of reconciliation. And it's manifested through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we are able then to, because of Christ, when we accept Him, we are able to be reconciled to our Creator. And whereas there was enmity, there is now peace. And where there was lack of fellowship, there now is an opening of God's arms and welcoming the fellowship there. And so it is a ministry of reconciliation that the Lord Jesus Christ does on our behalf. I hope we never get over that. I hope it's something that is constantly in the forefront of our minds. But it doesn't just stop there. You know, all of us who have accepted Christ, we would say, okay, I'm a believer, I've accepted that, but now what? Did Christ just leave us to that? Did He just kind of say, you're saved, you're good, all right, now live however you want? No. Continue on in verse 18. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I kind of had to say, hold, time out, time out. Me as a rebel, I hated God. He reconciled, He sought me out, He reconciled Himself to me, or the relationship was reconciled there. And then what does God do? He takes me from my rebellion, and then He enlists me into His service. And He has given to me that ministry of reconciliation. This is no small thought. Think about this. Think about the power of our God to take His very enemy and to reconcile us to Himself, and then to turn around and say, okay, now you go. And you play a part in reconciling or propagating this ministry of reconciliation. Continue on in verse 19. It kind of reiterates verse 18. It says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. How does He do it? By not counting their trespasses against them. And then He entrusts to us the message of reconciliation. It comes down to the fact that we have all, if we have accepted Christ, we have this ministry of reconciliation given and bestowed upon us. We who are rebels now are able to be ambassadors. And that's the next verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So what is our commission? Our commission is to go and to present the ministry of reconciliation. And we do that. We're going to learn about how we do that in a little bit, the method. But really, it comes down to the fact that we all play a part in that. Chapter 6, in the first few phrases of chapter 6 and verse 1 says, working together with Him. Who's working together with who? God is working. We get to work with God. We get to work with our Heavenly Father. We get to chase. We get to be in the ministry of chasing. We get to be in the ministry of reconciliation. I don't know about you, but I don't feel worthy to be a part of this ministry. I don't feel worthy to have the, I don't feel I have the ability to take the word of reconciliation and to present it. Why? Because I'm still struggling with my own sin. I'm still struggling with areas of sanctification. And yet God in His infinite wisdom has chosen to allow us to have a part in that. This is no small reality. See, we share what Christ has done in our lives, and then God transforms. And so really we do have a commission to be about the ministry of reconciliation. But you may say, okay, well, who is involved here? You know, you just explained what the ministry is, but what is or who is involved? Who is required to be a part of this ministry? Well, you see in these verses a lot of we and a lot of us. And in some cases, people have looked at this passage and said, well, you know what, that's just an apostolic thing. You know, this is the Apostle Paul talking to believers and saying things that are true of himself. And so the apostles, they were about this ministry. But are we necessarily called to the same ministry? And I would submit to you today that even though in some cases you could say that this is an autobiographical statement of reality on the part of the Apostle Paul, really everything he says should be true and needs to be true of every single believer. It's not merely apostolic. It's a statement of reality for all. Why? Because God offers salvation to all. And then those who accept it then are required then to preach and to teach. How do I know that? You look at other passages of Scripture that echo that. You look at Matthew chapter 28 and the Great Commission. And we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The other fact that I know that this is for everybody is the fact that there are no longer apostles on the earth. Apostles don't exist anymore. What is an apostle? An apostle is someone who received special revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, in that case, they actually got to see the risen Christ. They spent time with the risen Christ. And I don't know about you, but there's not really anybody around here who can say the same thing today. And so if it was just an apostle thing, then it would have just died off. This whole thing of chasing the lost and the fringe and the wandering, that would have just died off with the apostles. But no, it continues. And so it continues with us. And so who are the ones who are to go and to be, who are the ones who are commissioned to be chasers? It is everybody who has accepted Christ. And that is our commission. So maybe you're sitting here today and you say, okay, I get it. I understand. I see where you're coming from. I even probably know I probably should be about the ministry of chasing, but I don't know how to do it, or I struggle with my method. What is the key? Because I know in my own life I am fearful. I have the fear of man. How do I overcome this? And we look at how the Apostle Paul instructs the Corinthian believers to overcome it, and he uses himself as an example. And we continue on. Let's go back to verse 20. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I've listened to you, and in the day of salvation have I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So what is the Apostle Paul doing? Well, he is chasing the people. He is chasing the lost, the fringe, and the wandering. And how does he do it? He uses his mouth. Every single one of us has been given a gift. It's called a tongue and lips and our mouths. And we have the gift of language, and we can communicate with our mouths. And we see the importance that the Apostle Paul places on this when you see where it says words such as implore you. We have words such as we appeal to you. We have words such as in a favorable time I've listened to you, and in a day of salvation have I helped you. And we see these ideas of making an appeal. And so we use our mouth. And what do we say? How do we say? What is the subject that we mention? Well, we mention verse 21. What is the words that we say? We say that for our sake, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what we talk about. That should be what we are all about when it comes to chasing. That is what we should be all about in the way that we communicate, in the way we use our mouth. We see words such as appeal. And we wonder, okay, what does that mean? Why do we need to appeal? Why do we need to appeal to people? What is the big deal about us imploring people to come to Christ and using our mouth? Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Why do we do this? Why do we use our mouth? Because there is a possibility. And the possibility and the reality is that people can receive the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? What does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? Consider this. On Tuesday, close to 1 million people tuned in and or was present for a debate that took place between Ken Ham, a creationist, and Bill Nye, the science guy, who is an atheist and a naturalist. And 1 million people tuned in to, at least estimates were, that over 1 million people tuned in to hear the debate that talked about our origins. Where did we come from? Is creation a viable subject in today's science? That was what they talked about. But as I was preparing to go to that debate, it just kind of all it struck me. Those 1 million people who tuned in all had God's grace upon them. Think about it. Every single one of those people who tuned in were all breathing, I assume. Every single one of those people who tuned in had the ability to see, had the ability to hear. Now, some of them maybe not, but at the same time, they were able to have a heartbeat. They were able to breathe. And so they received God's grace. And today, you as well have received the same grace. How do I know that? You're still breathing and you're still moving. You're able to see, and we look outside and we see that the sun is risen. And so all of us are under God's grace. God has given us a common grace that is given to everybody. But then those same 1 million or so people were given a special opportunity on Tuesday to hear something special. And that was the gospel. And it was the news, the good news that our Creator created us, we sinned, we rebelled against him, and then God put into practice this ministry of reconciliation. And he sent Christ to live a perfect life, and he came and he died. Took upon him our sin. And then he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. And so that news was clearly preached at least 3-4 times specifically. And so what does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? It was given to 1 million people. Well, consider this. There were 2 responses to that. One was receiving with grace and saying, thank you, Lord, and allowing our faith to be strengthened. In some cases, I trust, I hope that some maybe for the first time received Christ. But then what was the other response? The other response was to shun it. The other response was to minimize it. The other response was to turn their back on it. The other response was to scoff at it. And so that grace was given to all of those people, 1 million people, special grace. God reached down to them and communicated the gospel one more time to them. And what did some of them do? They received it in vain. It was worthless to them. They cast it aside. And so it is possible to receive the grace of God in vain. You know what? Some of you folks in this room probably have had the Holy Spirit and had God's special grace upon your life multiple times. And maybe some of you have just decided over and over and over again, you know what, it's not for me right now. It's not for me right now. I'm going to pass it off. I'm not quite ready. I'm going to set it aside. And what does the Apostle Paul say? What is our ministry? What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to say, hey, wake up. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't push it aside. Accept it. Receive it. And so we use our mouth to implore people to accept the grace that has been given to them. So we use our mouth, but then we also use our life. Continue on in verse 3 of chapter 6. It says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. This is an awesome thought. Think about it. We have opportunity to use our life. We use our mouth, but then we also use our life to chase other people. And we do that two ways. We do it actively. How do we do it actively? Well, you know what? Each one of us all has a testimony. If we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a testimony. And the way we live our life and the way that we do go about our business, that is a message. We can chase the world with just the way that we live our life. We all have one testimony. It's a gift, and also with that, it is a responsibility. How do I know that? Because you look at the next phrase of verse 3. The first phrase, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. What does that mean? We don't put a stumbling block in the way of believers in the way that we live. Just on a purely, for an example of that would be, think about the Apostle Paul himself. What did the Apostle Paul do? The Apostle Paul was, first and foremost, a missionary, obviously, but then what else did he do? He also has been known, or he was known to be a tent maker. And why is that? Why is that kind of important? Why should it matter that he is a tent maker? Well, consider this. Could the Apostle Paul have gone about his ministry over and just kind of spread, traveling and sharing the gospel? And could he have received from the churches his salary? He really could. But instead of maybe having people from without look at him and say, hey, you know what? You're kind of taking advantage of these people and you're just nothing but you're putting a guilt trip on them and you are seeking to manipulate them. And so the Apostle Paul understood that he didn't want to put an obstacle in the way of other people coming to faith. And so what did he do? He worked. He was a tent maker. And so he set aside a perfectly acceptable thing for the sake of the gospel. He could have received a stipend from every church that he went to. He could have lived his life and not really had to worry about working except for what the job that the gospel brought him to. But he set that aside so that his testimony would be such that people would not see that as an obstacle to faith. So the question I have for us today is, what are we willing to set aside that may be perfectly acceptable for the sake of the gospel? You know, I'm sure all of us could look at things in our life and we could say, you know, there's probably a few things that I probably could trim aside or set aside so that others would not look at our life and say, well, you know, how can you say that? How can you be all about the gospel or all about God and yet you live a certain way or you do a certain thing? And, you know, we know better that, you know, the outward is not as important as the inward. And I'm not here to advocate for legalism. That's not why I'm here. That's not what I'm saying. But this is a choice that the Apostle Paul made to set aside things that could be a stumbling block for believers. And so in the realm of chasing, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to set aside maybe perfectly acceptable areas of entertainment, perfectly acceptable areas of hobbies, so that the gospel might go forth more effectively, if you will? It would minimize the obstacles that people might bring up. And so we see that that is one way that we can chase. We chase with our life, and we do it actively. But then also we do it passively. And you may say, what do you mean by that? Isn't everything in the Christian life active? Aren't we actively seeking to be sanctified? Aren't we actively seeking to evangelize? Well, yes. But there are certain circumstances we have no control over, is what I mean. Continue on in the passage in verse 4. It says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. We commend ourselves by great endurance in afflictions, in hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And so the Apostle Paul knows that how he responds to life's difficulties is a way that we can chase the lost. Have you ever watched someone go through, a believer go through just a horrendous time of suffering? A horrendous time of difficulty. And they go through it in such a way that it just magnifies not themselves, but it magnifies the God they serve. And so the Apostle Paul went through much for the sake of the gospel. He endured under afflictions and hardships and calamities and beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. All of those things he endured under, and it sent a message. And so when he was commending himself to the Corinthian believers, once again reminding them of his ministry and reminding them of what he had already preached to them, the gospel, he says, you know what, just take a look at my life. By God's grace, I have endured through that. And so that is a rebuke many times to the watching world, to the watching, those who might be on the fringe, those who might be wandering. And so we can chase the lost, the fringe and the wandering, by the way we respond to life's difficulties. But then also we can chase the lost, the fringe and the wandering, by how we implement virtuous life. Continue on in verse 6. It says, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. So the Apostle Paul says we commend ourselves by just the way of life, the manner of life. And so I ask you, look at that list. Can you commend yourself by the way you are pure in the way you live your life? Can you chase the fringe, the wandering, and the lost when they look at your knowledge, when they look at your patience and your kindness, when they look at the Holy Spirit and how He affects every decision you make by genuine love? Is love motivating everything we do? And so we can chase those by the way that we implement and the way we live out a virtuous life. And then lastly, we can chase the lost, the fringe, and the wandering by the way we view our circumstances. The worldview we have as we go through these difficult things or as we go through life. Continue on in verse 8. It says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we're treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet very well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, and as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have a lot of paradoxes going on here at this part of the passage. And the Apostle Paul viewed his life differently than the world will view us. He understood that. And so when you get to aspects where it says through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we're treated as imposters and yet are true. What does that mean? Well, really, that word imposter really kind of comes down to a liar. You know, people look at the Apostle Paul and they would probably say, hey, you know what? He's a liar. You don't need to listen to him. Other people would look at him and probably say, you know, you can't trust him. He's not trustworthy. He's a liar. And yet, what did the Apostle Paul know? He knew that he was speaking the truth. That was his reality. That was how he viewed the circumstances of his life. as unknown yet well known. Probably people, the false teachers would probably say, hey, you know what? It's no big deal. This is just a small thing. Try to minimize its impact. Let's just push it to the ground. Let's just make it small. Don't even acknowledge it. It's something that is, it's unknown. It'll pass off the scene. Yet what was the truth? The truth was that it was well known that the Apostle Paul preached the gospel. And so the question I have for you is, are you well known to preach the gospel? Is that what is true of you? Continue on. As dying, behold, we live. You know, some people in the early church, they gave of their life for the furtherance of the gospel. And yet, they lived. They really lived. And they lived in eternity, obviously. But then they also had the correct view of life. And they responded correctly to life. And so they really did live. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. All those things that the Apostle Paul endured under, he knew that there was an end result. And the way he responded to that and the way he responded to life circumstances, that sent a message. And then I'm going to kind of finish up. As sorrowful yet rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. You know, people would probably look at us in our life and would say, you know what? Nate Eldridge, he's not that rich. He's nothing to talk about. He's nothing to really, he has nothing really to offer the world. And yet really the reality is, I'm the richest person around. Why? Because I have the one thing that really matters. I have the one thing of real value. I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. As poor, yet making many rich. You know, we read about earlier about the beggar who really was poor. There really was, he had multiple needs in this life. And yet, if you read later on in the chapter of Acts chapter 3, you find out that what took place to him was not just merely a healing, was not merely meeting of a physical need, but there was actual faith and trust that took place in that person's life. And so that person who was poor, guess what? He is rich. As having nothing yet possessing everything. You know, if everything in this world goes wrong for you and you have nothing to speak of in this life, and yet you have Christ, you have everything. And I think there's a little bit that we need to rethink our theology about what we have in Christ. See, the most valuable thing we have to offer the world, what is it? It's our Savior. And so all those physical things that we help out people with, what is it? What is the end result? The end result is so that we can share the gospel. So that we can get to the nitty-gritty, what it really means in life, what really life is really all about, and it is, what will you do with Christ? Will you receive it in vain? Will you receive the grace in vain, or will you respond? And will you accept it? And so we have the aspect of the method of sharing, the method of chasing. We have that by using our mouth. We have that by using our life to communicate it. We do it actively by making sure that we seek to make sure there's no obstacles in the way of those who would hear our message. But then we also do it passively in the way that we live our life just on a day-to-day basis. And so that is our one of the methods. And so then we say, okay, well, what is the timetable? When do we need to do this? When do we need to chase? We've learned about the commission and we've learned even a method, but when do we do it? Consider all of the words that deal with urgency in this passage. Appealing. I mentioned this before. Appealing. We appeal to you, now is the favorable time, now is the day of salvation, don't put it off. Why? Because no one really knows how much time we have left on this life. Our next breath might be our last. That's our reality. And so when do we do it? We do it now. If everybody knew in this room that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come back or we were all going to die in an hour, how would that change the way we live our life? I think it would change probably dramatically. Because the people that we care about most who maybe are not believers, then in my life, probably I would be on the phone, I'd be calling, I'd be imploring, I'd be saying, please come to Christ before it's eternally too late. Why? Why is it that they have to choose now? Well, there is no such thing as purgatory. Once you breathe your last, it's done. The opportunity to choose Christ is now. And so we implore those people. We say, come to Christ now. We don't know how long you have to live. Choose Him now. And then you say, okay, well, we know when, but where do we do it? What does that look like? Where is the place we chase? Well, look at verse 20 one more time. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So where do we do it? Well, think about this. The term ambassador, what is an ambassador? He is a representative. And consider this, a representative, an ambassador, when they go to bed, guess what they are? They are representing the person they are representing. When they go to the grocery store, what do? They are representing that person that they are representing. And so do we ever have an ambassador? When you take a representative role, there really is never a time where you can say, well, you know, right now, time out, I'm not representing Christ. I'm representing my own affairs here. Really, that doesn't fly. It doesn't exist. In other words, we represent Christ every waking moment, every sleeping moment as well. But we represent Christ at all times. And so we represent where? Everywhere. Can we take a vacation from God? No, we really can't. More than just our own benefit of we don't want to take a break from God, but more than that, it is everybody, believe it or not, people are watching you and watching us. And we represent God. We represent Christ to a watching, dying world. And so when do we do it? It's urgent. We do it now. Where do we do it? Everywhere. And then why? To finish off, why? Why do we do this? What's the big deal? And really it comes down to the phrase that we have been learning about about giving. And if you remember correctly, Pastor has mentioned multiple times in the few weeks prior to this, that giving comes from something. It comes because of grace. It comes when we realize what God has done for us. And then what does that do within us? It produces this thing called gratitude. And then when gratitude has overwhelmed our hearts, then what happens? We give. And so maybe we say, okay, so why do we do what we do? Why are we chasing these people? We chase them because God chased us. God used someone else to chase us. Ultimately, God did it, but He used someone else in our life to bring us, to point us to Christ. And then God changed our hearts. And so the grace that has been granted to us, then we respond to that how? It should be gratitude. And I think if we really, really dwell on the fact of what Christ has done for us and we allow the gratitude to really swell up within us, then, you know, boldness probably is not necessarily going to be a struggle for us. How do I know that? Well, let's consider this. If you go out into the parking lot and you get into your car, you start it up and all of a sudden this flame just shoots out of your dash and the car actually starts on fire. And someone is there and they see it and they run over and they pull you out of that flaming car. You know, I don't care if that person is maybe not necessarily well respected in this community, maybe not well known. Well, you know what? It doesn't really matter. Because I know if I was in that situation and someone yanked me out, you know what I'd be? I'd be hugely grateful. And you know what else I would do is I'd probably tell a lot of people about it. And I'd probably say, hey, you know what, that guy saved my life. And this is a big deal. And you know, he may not look like much, but you know what? He went in there, he grabbed me and he pulled me out. And it was just an awesome thing that guy did. And I'm so thankful for that. And I hope you can see the correlation to the gospel. What has Christ done for us? He's ripped us or saved us. He's pulled us back from eternity separated from God in a place, a real place called hell. And so when we really grasp the idea of grace and we really let it sink into what Christ did for me, then that gratitude then replaces complacency, and that gratitude then compels us then to be a giving person. And it is giving of ourselves, and it is giving of every resource we have to do what? It is to magnify and bring about the glory of our Savior. Why? Because he's done so much for me and for you. And so that's what chasing looks like. We have been given an occupation. God, we've been given a commission. And then we have been given a method to do it. We do it with our life. We present our life. We minimize the distractions from others. We respond correctly to life in general. And we implore people. We say, hey, come see this person that has done wondrous things for me. I trust that is a blessing to you. Like I said, it's probably not anything new. But if you're anything like me, I needed to be reminded of that. We have this commission. And we can do this. God has given us the grace to be obedient to that. We have this ministry of reconciliation. And we are called to chase the fringe. We are called to chase the wandering. And we are called to chase the lost. May God's grace be evident in our life so we can do that. Let's bow for prayer. Before we pray, the message this morning was given pretty much to two groups of people. There really are only two groups of people in this life. And so as you have your head bowed and as you consider a little bit about what we have heard this morning, I would urge you, don't receive the grace of God in vain this morning. And that falls on the ears of, like I mentioned, two groups of people. One who probably would say, you know, Nate, I probably am not been that faithful at chasing people. And I need to be able to learn better how, and I need to implement better how to chase people and to do it and to be faithful to that and to be obedient. And so that's one group of people. And so for those group of people who have accepted Christ and have been given this ministry of reconciliation, spend the next few moments in quiet just thinking about how long has it been since you've chased someone and are you being obedient to that command? And then the second group of people that I'm talking to probably are those who have never accepted Christ. You know, the gospel has been presented to you. And I would urge you this morning, now is the acceptable time for salvation. Today is the day. Don't put it off. You don't know how much longer you have. Don't waste the grace of God. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. How do you do that? Well, you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the way you do that is you come before God and you say, Lord, I am a rebel against you. But I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins and you have reconciled me to yourself. And so I trust in Christ. And so if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I urge you, I implore you, I beg of you, do it today. Don't put it off. You know, Pastor says, if God's word has been faithfully preached, all people must respond. So what are you going to do with the grace that has been given to you? I'm going to give you the next few moments for you to think about and to dwell and to pray about this idea of chasing.